You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
It's good to have you here today. I still have my glasses, and I'm a little tired, and I decided yesterday to change my sermon. So I told somebody that, and they're like, I love it for service. So that's why you come. It's going to be a good day. So... It's great to be here. We're talking about the book of Joshua, and, you know, my notes aren't up there. That's going to really make this difficult, okay? So the book of Joshua, chapter 20 was where we're going to be today, so if you'd like to turn there in your Bible or in your scriptures. I love this section of scripture, the cities of refuge. One of the reasons I love it is because thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years ago, God decided to do something for the children of Israel, right? That was for us today. Isn't that cool when you look back thousands of years in scriptures, like, why would he do it that way? And then you realize today, oh, that's why he did it that way. And it was for you and me. So I don't know. We were in 14 last week. And just so you know, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 just are historical, logistical accounts of what each tribe got in the allotment of land. So these guys got these parameters as where they were put. So I didn't think we would go through those chapters, okay, because it would be long and tedious and all those things. So if you'd like to read those chapters and get all the details about that, that's it. We're going to stop. We're going to jump to chapter 20. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've done something, afterwards you go, a disappointment. My first great disappointment in my faith journey when I decided to follow after Jesus and really go wholeheartedly into doing his will. My first disappointment in my faith journey came when my stepdad came to faith in Christ. We lived in Arkansas at the time. It was an estranged bit of a situation, and I won't go into that. We've gone into it before. But he came to faith in Christ in the month of February. I remember that he walked down the altar. Here's this man, very prideful man, breaks down before the Lord, gives his life to God. On Easter Sunday, and it was still cold, I remember that, we went down. He got baptized in the stream there. And then after that, he just went south, really, really, really south. And my thinking on that was, this guy just came to faith. I'm a follower of Jesus. Life is now going to be good. He's going to put everything together. Everything we dreamt about in our life would have been right. For some reason, he went down a very dark road. Several months later, he told my wife, my mom and I that he was leaving us, that God had given him permission, that he no longer loved us, and he left us there. It was my mom and I alone at 15 years old, at 14 years old at the time, in Arkansas. Actually, I'm sorry, it was 15 at the time. That was one of those anomalies, right? You go like, how could that happen? I don't know if you've ever been in that place. I'm following after Jesus, and so all of a sudden somebody does something that just seems so far out of the box, it's a disappointment. Other people, I've done things in my life. I've said things, I've done things, thought things. People find out, and they're like, woof, how could you do that? You're not only a Christian, you're a pastor. And sometimes I understand why they say that. I remember back when I was in Arkansas, I just came to, I had a calling in my life to be a pastor, and I was starting to preach all through the countryside, and I was a thespian back then. I was really into acting, and I got the lead role in My Fair Lady, Henry Higgins, okay? How many of you remember My Fair Lady? Henry Higgins is a very professional, he's a speech teacher, sorry, man, I can't even say it, I think it's of dictation and how to say things. And so the character was supposed to stay sort of even keeled. If he did get excited, it wasn't super excited. And we had two ladies that were playing the lead role behind me. And it was every night and then two shows on Saturday, 2 days on Sunday. We're at the end of the week, and one of the girls who wasn't doing the best job forgot to bring out a slipper, because you're responsible for your own props. Forgot to bring out a slipper. Now, to put on the stage, I got to backtrack, sorry. I had already made a big deal because I was preaching, because I was a Christian, that I wasn't going to use the word damn it. Apparently, I don't have a problem with that now, but back then, I'm a high school student, and I'm on the stage, and in the script, I'm supposed to yell this out, you know, and I'm like, I can't do it. people that I've been preaching at the churches are going to be there. I'm going to make this holy stance, this righteous stance before everybody there. Even the Christians in the play were coming, come on, Lloyd. It's just a word. And there's an integrity about a play that people in that world have. You know, you got to stick to the script. So finally, the director came to me and says, how about if we say drats? I go, drats works for me, okay? So I'd already made this big deal about being a Christian. So she forgets this slipper on the stage. Now, during part of it, I'm supposed to get upset, take the slipper, and throw it at her. Boom, right? I go down to look for the slipper. It's not there. And I'm stuck in front of hundreds of people in this play. I said, I'm so mad. If I had a slipper right now, I would throw it at you. And it turned into this ad lib. And she goes, well, if you would have thrown a slipper at me, then I would have done this. And I'm like, well, if I would have thrown a slipper and you would have done that, then I would have done this. And when this, the whole scene became this sort of stumbling whatever. I got backstage and I ripped her to pieces. I'm like, I can't believe you. You just totally screwed up the whole play. Da, 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 right? And then later I'm sitting there going, yeah. I made this big stance about being this Christian. I wouldn't say that word. And now behind the scenes, everybody sees me just losing on this girl. So I had to apologize and all the things like that. So there are moments in life that even after following Jesus that I just thought I'd never have, would lose control. I thought people wouldn't disappoint me. I just thought, man, I'm on this track. And I learned 2 Corinthians 5:17 from the King James Version. And I'm saying the King James Version is wrong. I'm saying that's the way I learned it. These are the things that I taught. It says, if any man be in Christ, it's one of the first scriptures I learned. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what I thought was, I thought the scripture meant this, you know? It was like, if any man is Christ, it's a new creature, old things are passed away, and shazam! Everything is brand new. I won't ever do anything bad again. All the old stuff will never crop up again. Anything that I used to think, I'll never think that again. Those are the thoughts that I had when I came to Christ. Of course, and you know what? There's a lot of people that will tell you that, right? And they'll even say when you come and go, I'm just struggling with this. Well, you didn't give it to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus, and it will all go away. Well, there was a moment in life I found out that wasn't necessarily true. And my mistake was, here it is, the next slide. As I thought it was a supernatural procedure, like I went through an operation, and supernaturally, instead of a spiritual progression. And you know, your journey of faith is a spiritual progression. And there are some things that all of a sudden, wow, I don't think that anymore, I don't do that anymore, there are things like that. But it's a spiritual progression. This is the way I now understand 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the NLT version. That means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has become going forward. I've been born again and now I have a new way of learning how to walk. I have a new way of learning how to talk, how to think, how I react to situations. And let me tell you, that takes a while. And I'll tell you another thing. The longer you were caught and entrapped in a mindset, sometimes the longer it takes for you to get and process out. I don't think that's wrong that things don't immediately change. And when that doesn't happen, things don't immediately change. We feel guilty, don't we? We feel condemned. People said, you know what, I tried it. It didn't really work for me. It didn't take. I got to try it again and again and again because the first time it didn't take. Or even things like this, God doesn't love me because if he loved me, it wouldn't went that way. And so when I was younger, in some of the circles that I ran with, the answer to those things was to get saved every week. And you either came down the altar or you lift your hand. I did a concert ministry and every week, we have 50 people raise their hand. I go, they were the same 50 people that raised their hand last week. I know them. Right? And the week before and the week before that. And all it became was evangelical Catholic confession. I screwed up last week, and I'm going to lift my hand again this way. I screwed up last week, I'm going to give my... And I'm telling you right now, when you live in that perpetual mindset, all that breeds is condemnation. We're going to learn today, it takes you out of the fight. It takes you out of the game. There's something wrong with you, and you can't seem to do it. Becoming new is a spiritual progression. See? Maybe you said I had years of my life where I was addicted to drugs. And I've known people that they come into faith and all of a sudden they're struggling with some of that stuff. And they're like, I thought that. But this is a progression of your faith. It's okay. You will overcome that. We're going to get there. The new way that you need to think is, I don't need to turn to drugs to make me feel secure or make me feel, you know, whatever reason you did, I'm going to now turn to the Lord. And that may take you over and over and over and over again, getting to that place where that mind shift just switches, and there will be a day you won't even think of going that way. It's like somebody says, you know, I came to faith after 70 years of smoking. I'm never going to have lung cancer again. I won't have it. No, you spent 70 years of smoking. The ramifications of that just don't go away because you came to faith. If that was the truth, everybody in every hospital I would walk out and pray for, and they would walk away. They'd get saved and they'd be healed, right? So now I'm saying God can't do miracles like that. I've seen him do miracles like that where people had just the taste of that went away like that. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying is when it doesn't happen, and it may be you right now, that this has nothing to do with you. And that God didn't love you enough, that he didn't save you enough, or whatever that looks like. In fact, I would say this about a person in those situations. I mean, I could talk to you about my birth father a lot, but I won't. He fathered a lot of kids by a lot of different women. And he wasn't responsible for any of that. In fact, he would jump state to state to get away from having to pay child support. Now, if he came to faith in Christ, doesn't mean that all goes away. In fact, his view of responsibility should actually flip, where he feels more responsible for the actions in the past, not less responsible. I don't know if that's making sense to you. So when it says all things become new, it's a shift in the mindset that you're on this journey, that you're learning. I've got good news for you today. A long time ago, in a land very far away, God forecasted a plan for these very situations. And so we're going to read it in Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge. As I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. And this was actually written back Moses 40 years before, got a command from God and said, listen, when you go into the promised land, you take all the lands, the war is over, the land is settled. I want you to do one thing. You're supposed to give some of the places to the Levites, but I want you to set up six cities, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side of the Jordan, that are called cities of refuge, so that those who are innocent, right, or do something unintentional can flee so they're not killed for their actions. They'll have a place where they can plead their case. This is the command that Moses gave to them. It's found two different places. One of them is in Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he's given you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside yourselves three cities in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And he had already set up three before, is what he said. Now they're going into the land. He goes, on that side of the river, three more. Determine the distances involved and divide it into three parts, the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And what he's saying is make them equal distance apart. So when the guy messes up, it's like in the airplane. Would you make sure you know which exit to go to, and it might be the one behind you. So he has an idea. It's 10 miles here. He can Google it, refuge cities. Okay, that's the fastest one. I need to get there quick because some guy's going to be coming after me. I just accidentally killed somebody, and his brother-in-law or his whatever is coming after me right now. So where is the fastest city? So divide it up equally three ways as an inheritance so that the person who kills somebody may flee for refuge to one of these cities. This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally without malice and aforethought. We're going to talk about that. It's really important to understand. For instance, I love this illustration. A man who goes in the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and he swings his axe to fell a tree. The head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. This is how sort of my thinking goes, right? When I read that, I go, I wonder how common that was. Does that like happen all the time, or is it just like you're going out and you're swinging back and, hey Isaac, you won't believe my head. Where my axe head just flew off and it's in the middle of your head now. I'm like, how many times does that happen? Is that a common occurrence? You know, it's like when you're out golfing and you hit the golf ball and it goes farther than you thought it was going to do, and you hit a guy in the other cart, he falls over dead. Run to the city. You're going to have safety. You didn't mean to do that, you know? you're driving down the road and you're playing Pokemon Go on your phone and you accidentally run over a pedestrian, right? Sorry, I had to throw that in. And I know who plays Pokemon Go because your head just went like that. I don't even know what it's like, so I just was told by the young people. So I'm like, how often does this happen where they're swinging? I wouldn't go chopping wood with a guy if it happened a lot, right? I'm like, have a good time. I'm your neighbor. I won't chop wood with you, and I won't drive you to the airport. Those are the two things. We can be neighbors, but we're not going there, okay? So I was leaning. So this is it. If he does it accidentally without malice and aforethought, otherwise the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him, even though he's not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice and aforethought. And I want to talk about that right there. If you're sitting here and you've entered into a faith relationship and you're walking on a journey in Christ, I pray that anything you do that might be considered sin or wrong, that you're not doing with malice and aforethought. I'm going to assume that everybody sitting here, the reason you're sitting here is because you have intentionality to follow after Jesus. Your heart is pure. So anytime that you might stray or do things you shouldn't do or say things you shouldn't say, I'm going to pray and hope that's just going to be something that you're still dealing with. You're not really sitting there going, I can't wait to see so-and-so, because when I do, if there's not a check in your spirit, if you feel that way, if you begin to process that way, I would say this to you. Perhaps we need to go back and revisit your understanding of grace, salvation, and what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Because if you're doing it with malice and aforethought, something's wrong. That's what I would say. But I know me. When I mess up, when I blow it, I'm like, man, Lloyd, you should have known better than that. When my axe comes flying off, the axe head comes flying off my axe, and it, believe it or not, it happens once in a while, a lot less now than it used to, but it still happens. When that thing happens and I go, I know better. I know this is because I haven't dealt with this. I know whatever. There's something in me that says, right, and I think most everybody here, I want to ask you to raise your hand, can attest to the fact that anytime you stray from God, it's done at a somewhat of a, even if it's a repetitive thing, there's still something inside of you that says, man, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't feel right about that. And this progression that you're dealing with over and over, and you're working it out, I'm going to tell you right now, how you handle that situation and that moment will determine how you enter in the promised land. And so God is giving the people of Israel and says, hey, listen, I know one mistake can mess your life up. I'm going to give you a place to get an out, because I don't want it to destroy your life. So if it's just something that happens by accident, here's the cities that I want you to go to. All right, so going back to Joshua chapter 20. It says, when they flee to one of these cities, okay, they are to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of that city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive, because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. They are to stay in that city until they've stood trial before the assembly, until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, the death of the high priest. Then they may go back to their own home and town from which they fled. So they come in, they hear the case, they realize they didn't do it without malice or forethought. It was not done with that. They're innocent in the sense they didn't mean to do it. They have to stay in that city that has cleared them until the day that the high priest, in fact, if you go back to Numbers when it talks about this, it says the anointed high priest. Until the anointed high priest dies. And at that time, when that happens, they can flee and they're totally free again, never to be held for that crime. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And east of the Jordan, the other side from Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness of the plateau, in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, in the tribe of Manasseh, any of the Israelites or any foreigners residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing the trial before the assembly. This is a pretty awesome story, and it is a shadow of an allegory of things to come. And so I'm going to play that out a little bit for you and allow you to understand if I can explain this. This whole journey, Egypt, is an allegory of what it was like before you came to faith in Christ, before you were delivered. It's sin, it's slavery, you're being oppressed. And then God sends the deliverer, which was Moses at the time, to take you out. Deliverance out of Egypt is coming to a place of salvation when you've made a decision to follow after Christ. This is all the allegory God is setting up thousands of years ago so you would understand this. Red Sea is a concept of water baptism. When he opened up the Red Sea, they walked across, and all the enemies that had been plaguing them for so long, what happened to them? They get wiped out in the Red Sea. If you read Romans 6, Romans 6 is going to tell you this. When you're baptized in water, sin shall no longer be your master. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you too have been raised out of death into life. So you don't have to give in to it anymore, because sin shall no longer be your master. And the Red Sea is a picture of that, where all the things that had plagued him for years was wiped away. If you haven't been baptized in water, I want to suggest that you do that, because it's in a phenomenal demarcation of your life when you can look back and say, no, you don't have mastery over me. I remember the day God, Jesus, took it all away from me. Now they get to the wilderness. The wilderness, I believe, is the beginnings of the new life in Christ. I don't know if you remember in the wilderness, all kinds of things happened. God had to provide their food. They couldn't find food on their own. He had to provide water. They couldn't find water. He had to put a cloud over them by the day. And, you know, a fire by night. They had to be led everywhere. And I know people, when they first come into faith, it's a lot like that. I mean, God is just providing everything for them. There are moments that they have fear and, you know, all these things, and they want to go back. But there's this land. They got to the promised land, and what happened? God's taking care of them, and they see such a big thing before them. It's so overwhelming that they are afraid, and they wander around for 40 years. And I really believe that is really a deciding moment in the life of every follower of Christ, that God is taking you. That's what this series is about. It's not about coming into faith. It's about you're at a place and a position, and do you have the faith and the strength and the courage to take this thing to a deeper level, to a stronger place? That's what God wants of you. And if I'm going to be honest today, Shannon talked about the problems of the world, the problems that our nation is having. I really believe right now, and that's why we're so passionate about this series, the problem today in the American church is most followers are stuck in the wilderness. It's all about God provide for me, take care of me. When things don't go my way, man, maybe I should have stayed back in Egypt. It was a lot easier there. And it's all about my self-supply. It's about God doing everything for me. And we never get to the concept that I was called to divine destiny, where I was supposed to walk in victory, and I was supposed to see powerful things happen into my life. It's a slavery mentality. Hebrews 6, 1-4 says this, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taking forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting we'll do so. And he said, listen, guys, come on. It's time to move past getting saved every week. We're done with that. It's time to get past, oh, God, take me to heaven. It's time to get past all that. It's great, it's wonderful, but if you're going to stay there, that's wilderness thinking. That's wilderness thinking. I just can't wait to go to heaven someday. He goes, let's get past that and to go into something more. And crossing the Jordan to the promised land is at the moment believers, I believe, turn into followers. God, you lead me where you want me to go. Spiritual babies turn into mature believers. Passivity turns into activity. We will fight the fights, God. We will win the battles. We're going to break the cycles of slavery and sin over our lives so it will not be passed from generation to generation. We're going to believe for the miraculous. We now have a mission to pray for others, to see for others to come into victory and out of slavery, into life. We lead people into faith. We impact and influence the world. We're making wrong things right again. We're tackling injustice for the cause of the kingdom of God. That's going into the promised land. I am now on missional living. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God spreading to this land because it's meant so much to me. That's what we're calling you to do. Choosing to allow God to use your gifts, your callings, your talents, and your destiny. So you need to ask the question. That's what people in the promised land do. God, why do I have this job at this time at this place? God, why do I live in this neighborhood? Why did you put my kid on that sports team? Those are people who live in the promised land. The antennas are high. They're hearing from God for every situation to see how He wants to use them. Now we get into the story. We're in the promised land when all of a sudden we make a mistake. We sort of mess up. You swing the axe and the axe flies off and hits somebody in the head, right? And you're like, ah. You know that the term flying off the handle? Man, he just flew off the... That literally comes from a British poem where he wrote about the axe flying off the handle. Man, they just flew off the handle. That's what it comes from. So apparently this was a common thing. I just didn't know that. When your axe head flies off the handle for no reason and you're trying to lead people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, there are two ways you can handle it. I have two choices for you. Number one is, first of all, I'm not going to make excuses for my behavior. That's the first thing I can do. But first of all, people can do this. You can let the avenger of blood overtake you. Now, in this allegory story I've been talking about, do you know who the avenger of the blood is? He's coming after you. He's trying to get back to that. It's Satan. Listen to Revelation chapter 12. You know, you made a mistake. Somebody's coming after you to take your life from you in the promised land. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Satan lost the battle when you got delivered from sin. He now considers you a threat when you're in the promised land. He can't take your soul. He can't take your salvation. But if he can put condemnation on you, guilt on you, tear you down for a mistake that you made, as soon as you make that mistake, I'm telling you right now, he is coming after you full bore to try to take you out of the fight. It's the next best thing he can do, is to keep you oppressed because of mistakes that you made. He wants to beat the heaven out of you. Okay, I want to send hell, but that doesn't make sense, all right? Because the hell's already out of you. He does. He wants to beat you so down that you stop the journey, that you give up fighting, that you're not there anymore. Here's what the illustration says here. Now, who do you think the anointed high priest is in the city of refuge? Jesus, right? Let's read that. Is that my next scripture? I love the way it just fades and it fades out. Because of this oath, Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus has become the guarantee, okay, of a better covenant. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office because they died. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Here's a pretty cool understanding. This is where the story changes a little bit. They had to stay in the city of refuge until the anointed high priest died. And then they were what? Released from their guilt. What does it say here? That Jesus has already died and he lives forever. So the high priest that you have that's anointed by God, you don't have to run to a city of refuge and wait until he dies. He already died. So because he already died, guess who's already set free? So the mistake that you made that you're just carrying around like this, do you know that it's already been taken care of? So that condemnation and guilt that you feel only comes from one place, the avenger of blood. He's trying to push you down. I mean, I'm not saying we don't take ownership for our lives and we don't take ownership. Streams Church is all about that. It's about me and you walking together, or a brother in here walking with his brother, a sister with sister saying, hey, you know what? These are patterns that you learned before you came to faith in Christ. We want to help you get to a healthier place. So we're going to walk with you. We're going to confront this thing because there's a new way of thinking about this, and we're going to journey with you. So it's not that we cover things up. It's just we're saying, hey, listen, you are on this spiritual progression to a new place. We're going to walk with you. But during that, understand there are going to be moments when you mess up. And when you do, if you take that approach, you're going to be knocked out of the fight. The approach is this. I have a high priest, has been anointed. He has died, and he lives forever in a permanent priesthood. Now get this, he's able to save those who completely come to God through him because what? He always lives to intercede for them. So you mess up. I blow it. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He goes to God and he says, listen, did you just see what Lloyd did? You have got to see what, do you know he messed up? Can you see that, God? And God goes, no, I can't. Jesus keeps getting in the way. Every time I go, Jesus, hey, I got it. I'm interceding for Lloyd right now. And Satan goes, you blind? All I see is the glory of Jesus. The salvation of Jesus. Because when you've been set free, you've been set free. And so I go, God, I know better than that. Help me. I'm going to do it better next time. I thank you that I'm forgiven. I'm getting back up and I'm back in the fight. I'm not going to let that one thing, take me out. Isn't that an amazing story that God set up years ago to show us just that we have a great high priest who has paid for it all. We've been set free. I want you to do something with me. I want you to stand and close your eyes. I'm going to read you just portions of Romans chapter 8. And the band's going to come forward. And then we're going to rejoice in the fact that God has done that for us. If you came here under a weight because of something that's happened recently or confusion that's happened recently or whatever that is, something you've done, you just came under a weight, I want to tell you right now, I want to set you free from that. Would you let that go right now? Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read it to you. So then there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the powerful of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us the right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of the honor of God on his right hand, pleading for us, interceding for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, the overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death nor life, angels nor demons, nor our fears for today or worries about tomorrow. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are there right now before the Father and you are interceding on our behalf. And though Satan would want to tear us down and beat us up and take us to a place we don't belong, you would never allow that to happen. So right now, today, we relieve ourselves of all guilt, all the condemnation. We have chosen, Father, that we're going to fight the good fight, that we're going to be on mission on this earth. And we thank you that you've given us permission, you've cleansed us so we can do that, and you lead us every day. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling. a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.